Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm a beggar. My name is Brad, and I'm your host. I found the bread of life, Messiah Yeshua, and I am contending with God for others to know where this bread may be found. This episode, Fight the Power. Shout out to Rock and Roll Hall of Famers Public Enemy for the title to this episode. Public Enemy featuring Chuck D and Flava Flav with kind of a revolving door of others over the years, including Professor Griff. Don't forget the professor. Yeah. Public Enemy was a loud voice denouncing racism in America and other social justice matters. And I remember I liked that song, Fight the Power, but I always kind of wondered when I would sing along with it or sing it, am I part of the power that they're talking about fighting? I don't know. I just like the song. Flava Flav, always with his big trademark wall clock necklace. And Flava was actually dating Bridget Nielsen, one of Sylvester Stallone's exes. He dated her for a while during the time when they hosted together a reality show called Strange Love, which, when you saw those two together, that kind of seemed like an appropriate name for that show. Like the show, the relationship didn't last either. In recent years, co-founder Chuck D has found himself canceled from the group Public Enemy. And I don't recall why. I'm pretty sure he voiced an unpopular opinion about something. So, yeah, we can't have that, Chuck. Sorry, no unpopular opinions here. Anyway, he has now become Public Enemy's public enemy. I guess that's how that works. Anyway, it's not about the music, but it is about the message, fight the power. Ephesians chapter 6 provides us with much imagery about spiritual warfare. And it seemed good to take a look at the concept of spiritual warfare to get some clarification in seeking a biblical understanding of the responsibility and application. So first, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10. This may be a familiar passage to some of you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist when the times are evil. And after you have done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm then. Buckle the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Strap up your feet in the readiness with the good news of shalom. Above all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Ruach, Spirit, on every occasion, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert with perseverance and supplication for all the Kedoshim, saints. And pray for me, when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may speak boldly the way I should. Excellent passage, and again, one that is pretty well known throughout most, if not all, Christian circles. In this passage, we read Paul's description of the armor of Elohim, the armor of God. And if you've been around evangelical churches, you've probably seen posters depicting a Roman soldier in his armor, drawing parallels to the imagery Paul uses here. And there's even toy armor sets for kids. Our firstborn had that armor set. It was adorable. Plastic helmet, sword, shield, breastplate, the whole thing. And we used the King James Version a lot back then. And so it says, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. So when he was little, he used to call the foot covers that they have with this plastic armor set, feet shods. I need my feet shods. I got to have my feet shods. It was adorable. Those were simpler times indeed. Yes. But of course, the word shod means shoed. Like when a horse gets its shoes put on, it's being shod. Its feet are being shod. Anyway, let's take a quick look at the armor Paul describes, because while it certainly refers to the soldier's garb and weapon, he also draws from the scriptures in each one. The belt of truth references comes from Isaiah 11 and verse 5, which says, also righteousness will be the belt around his loins and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The version I'm using uses the word faithfulness there, but many other translations, the word used there is truthfulness is the belt around his waist, the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, those are covered in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. The preparation of the feet shods, if you will, that's found in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announce shalom, who bring good news of happiness, who announce salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And the Apostle Paul references this in Romans chapter 10 as well. He quotes this passage here. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. As to the shield of faith, there are many references in the Psalms, the writers expressing their faith that Adonai is the shield and defense of his people. And the only weapon, offensive weapon, referred to is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we see many references again in the Psalms to the sword. And also we can reference Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the writer refers to the word of Adonai being sharper than any two-edged sword. Also in Revelation, we're provided with a picture or an image of the conquering king Messiah returning with a sword in his mouth. That sword is the word of Adonai. And we may recall when Yeshua was being tempted by the enemy after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he expertly utilized the sword, the word of Adonai, to subdue the enemy. Interestingly, on a single-edged sword, the cutting edge, the blade edge, is referred to as the mouth of the sword. And we see a lot of times in Scripture, we see the metaphoric language used about being consumed by the sword. And so that cutting edge is referred to as the mouth. A double-edged sword is then said to have two mouths. The word of Adonai being compared with a double-edged sword reveals the importance of having his word in our mouths and on our hearts. In ancient times, families didn't typically have their own personal copies of the scriptures, Torah scrolls, and the other writings. So memorization was very important. The word would be in your mouth, and as you speak it through your memorization, you're speaking it, you ponder and meditate on it, and it is in your heart. And that comes from Deuteronomy. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. And again, Paul quotes this in his letter to the Romans as well. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith. Spiritual warfare seems to have become somewhat mischaracterized over the centuries. In Ephesians 6, this passage uses the phrase, this present darkness. And some of you might be familiar with the Frank Peretti book, this present darkness. It was very popular in the late 80s, early 90s. I think he wrote it in the early 90s. But he depicts the spiritual world of angels fighting demons and so on all around us. And so I know that there is a world of angels. That world, that battle is going on presently. It goes on around us. And I would say, for the most part, unseen. But there are times when I believe certain people get to see some things that others maybe do not. Even as God revealed to his prophet at one point, that just the vast army of angels that were fighting when the prophet was getting scared. So anyway, what I'm saying is I'm not discounting that battle is going on. I'm not discounting that at all. I'd like to pull together what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians, why he makes this reference in this letter, because it almost seems like it's out of place, this portion of the letter. It almost seems like it's just kind of dropped in there, and based on how the rest of the letter reads. And also, I'd like to look at how Scripture depicts spiritual warfare, depicts the battle that we are in. So, for a little background, the believers in Ephesus to whom Paul is writing are primarily Gentiles. These are Gentiles coming out of paganism. In Acts and also in 1 Timothy, we read of the goddess Artemis in Ephesus. She was the highly and most worshipped god or goddess in Ephesus. And people were being delivered because of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. They were being delivered and set free from worshiping her to worship the Most High God, El Elyon, blessed be He, through the Messiah Yeshua. So this was a cause for concern with the people within the community, and also a cause of concern to the pagan gods, including Artemis. Yes, just prior to this letter being written, there was a huge riot because of those who left the pagan polytheistic life to serve monotheism, right? To serve one God, the God of Israel, through the Messiah, Yeshua. And so this is why Paul is using this imagery of armor and battle to the Yeshua followers in Ephesus. It's to reveal to them the true nature of the battle they are in. That riot that happened, people fought, stuff was destroyed, people were injured and killed. That's not the real battle, is what Paul is saying here. He's revealing the true battle that people are in. And even as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God to the tearing down of strongholds. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah, ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete." And once more, from Ephesians chapter 6, we'll take a look at verse 12 to kind of round this out. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." In Ephesus, the spiritual forces of wickedness, the powers and principalities, the worldly forces of darkness are Artemis, the goddess, and the other pagan gods that are there. And so when their territory is being disrupted by someone and something else, they get their hackles up and they begin to stir up the people who worship them. Artemis again seems to be the prevalent force in that territory at that time. So we discussed territorial powers in a couple of recent episodes, Fall Goliath Fall being one, and I think whichever one came right before that also. But here's what we need to understand in spiritual warfare. There are territorial powers. And this is what is referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Adonai gave each of the nations their heritage according to the number of the sons of God, the sons of Elohim, which is referring to the dispersing of the 70 nations at Babel. They were dispersed and each one put under a territorial prince. Each nation placed under a territorial prince, a son of God. And these are the powers with which we contend as humans, the creation. And each one of these princes seek to control the people of its own territory. And this is why when the Son of God, the only begotten Son of Elohim, arrives on earth, the territorial princes felt threatened by his presence here on earth. And so those who follow the only begotten Yeshua instantly become enemies of these princes. We become known among the enemies of Adonai Elohim, these sons of God who defected and seek to control the creation of the Most High. And we read about some of them in Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood. You can read that. And Daniel, in chapter 10, we read how Daniel prayed and fasted for 21 days. He's in this spiritual warfare battle. After this, an angel appears to him and lets him know that his prayers, Daniel's prayers, were heard on day one. But the angel had to contend with the prince of Persia for 21 days. And even Michael, the archangel, joined the battle. The prince of Persia is not a reference to a physical earthly prince, but to a territorial spiritual prince or principality with whom Daniel, through his prayers, and the angels contended. Even when we read of Jacob wrestling with a man, in Genesis 32, I believe there is a lot of confusion and misinterpretation to that event. Now, this is, it's most often stated as Jacob wrestled against God all night. And finally, in the morning, after just being tired, I guess, from this struggle, God knocks Jacob's hip out of joint to kind of end it. In verse 31, we read, "So Jacob named the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life has been spared." So this is commonly understood to mean, well, Jacob, that man then, was God in some type of a form of a man against whom Jacob wrestled. And so Jacob wrestled against God is what is seen here. And he saw him face to face somehow, and for some reason, his life was spared by the grace of God, because we read elsewhere in Scripture, no one can see the face of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God, and live. His name, Jacob's, is changed to Israel, which means to strive with God. So please, study to show yourself approved of God, as I'm going to offer you an alternative interpretation of these events and the meaning. This event happens, read through Genesis 32, as Jacob is preparing to meet up with his brother Esau, his estranged brother. If you recall, Jacob's a little scared in this scenario because as to how his brother will treat him, since Jacob took Esau's birthright as the firstborn, and he also took the blessing of the firstborn from Esau. So I'm going to submit to you for your consideration that the man with whom Jacob wrestled was the prince of Esau, or Edom. Now remember, just as Jacob becomes synonymous with the land or territory of Israel, Jacob, Israel, Israel, Jacob, we see that often, they're synonymous. So too, Esau becomes synonymous with Edom, the territory of Edom, that land, Esau, Edom, Jacob, Israel. So each nation, again, remembering this, each nation numbered according to the numbers of the sons of God. They have princes, these principalities. So the Hebrew understanding, the most commonly held understanding of this event, is that Jacob wrestles against the prince of Edom, or Esau, as he prepares to meet with his brother Esau. And we see how things go from there. It actually goes well for Jacob in that exchange. So he wrestles with the prince of Esau, or the prince of Edom. Jacob's name, again, if we remember, he gets his name changed to Israel, which means strive with God, not against. So I believe in this event, what we see is Jacob struggling against the prince of Edom, and he was strengthened through the battle because he strives with God. Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. He strives with God and thus was able to maintain, sustain himself through the fight and win that battle, if you will, so to speak. And so he strives with God against this man, against this prince of Esau. That is an alternative understanding to the commonly held one. And again, when he references seeing Elohim face to face, this, he's using metaphoric language in that he saw the victory of Elohim in his struggle as he contended with God, wrestling against the prince of Edom. He saw that victory there, and so he declares he saw the face of God. And I realize some of you are getting the jibblies right now because you've always been told and believed Jacob was wrestling with God physically. So to declare to be this man to be anything but Adonai Elohim is unsettling to you. Please, I just encourage you, study to show yourself approved of God. Dig through the scriptures, because somehow it's just never really made sense to me that the Most High God, the Almighty One, who created the heavens and the earth, the one who can subdue entire nations, is struggling to wrestle one-on-one with this dude whom he created. Again, please, as I said, study to show yourself approved of God. Don't just take my word for it. But what I see here is something different, that it was not God against whom he wrestled. It was him wrestling, striving with God against this prince, this territorial prince of Edom. Anyway, dig in. That's something for you to chew on and study out. I believe, what I've just described here, I believe to be the correct understanding. In any event, our spiritual warfare is against the powers and principalities which Paul describes. These territorial powers, whom we read about through the Torah and the Tanakh, these territorial powers are the ones against whom we fight. And very often we'll hear people praying, and in a time of engaging in spiritual warfare, they will call out Satan by name in their prayers to put him on notice. And while Satan, the adversary, the devil, is, as Paul describes, the god of this world, he's not omnipresent. So I think it is incorrect for us to call out his name when praying to the Most High, blessed be he. And I think it's incorrect to do so unless, I guess, you specifically detect his presence in something. And you have that level of discerning of spirits to be able to determine what is, you know, another type of evil spirit versus HaSatan, the adversary. But I do believe that we should call upon Adonai Elohim to rebuke Satan on our behalf. I believe that is scriptural, that we call upon Adonai Elohim to rebuke the adversary on our behalf and on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We're told in Ephesians that with the shield of faith, we are able to extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. Hallelujah. So what are those arrows? Psalm 120, starting at verse 2, describes them. Adonai, deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What can be given to you, and what more can be done to you, O deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with burning coals of a broom tree? Deceitful tongues, lying lips. Those are the fiery arrows of the evil one. Yeshua said the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. That's his native tongue. Those are his fiery arrows, lying lips, gossiping, tale-bearing, tearing people down with words. As James says, the tongue is set on fire of hell. We need to make sure, as followers of the Master Yeshua the Messiah, that we do not engage in such activities and thus, unwittingly, employing the weapons of the enemy at our brothers and sisters for whom we should be interceding and providing a defense. I believe it was Oswald Chambers who said, God does not give us discernment to gossip, but to intercede. And so when we become aware of and privy to information about a brother or sister, whether it's something they're struggling with, or whatever it is, whatever is going on, however it comes to us by divine revelation or discernment, or we hear it from someone else, our responsibility is to intercede, to pray on behalf of that one. We must fight the inclination, and it is an evil inclination, to run our mouths, to go out and run our mouths to other people. We have to fight that inclination. But we must present that individual and their situation to Adonai Elohim in prayer to fight against the principalities with whom they are struggling, that they may be delivered from whatever is trapping or enslaving him or her. That's what we're supposed to do. If you feel that need and that urge to talk to someone about someone else, what's going on in someone else's life, start by talking to God. Start by praying for that individual. And then go talk to that individual. If you still feel that urge, go talk to that person, not to other people. Don't be foolish. And don't be gossiping and talking about people behind their backs. Paul encourages us to pray continually in this Ephesians 6 passage, to cease not to pray. And in this, he's referring to not just praying at the scheduled daily times of prayer, but to continue offering prayers and supplication throughout the day. When Adonai lays someone on your heart or mind, you're driving and someone pops into your mind or, they're laid on your heart, pray for that person. And then, if compelled, call that person and check on them. Don't call somebody else to look for or spread juicy gossip or anything like that. Keep it between you and God and the other individual. You will see many benefits and blessings when you do that. And as you see the victory, it's awesome to see, but we don't get to kind of say to others around us, see, I told you so, or I knew that was going on, and that's why I prayed, and that's why I did that. No, you get to see the victory. You get to see God's victory in this, and He is glorified through it. And that person can glorify God. Not you, not anybody else. Because if we're looking for the accolades and we're looking for, hey, check it out. See that? See how God used me? Yeah. Uh-huh. Then we're receiving our reward in full in that moment. So don't do that. Let's not, okay? All right, back to the territorial principalities. I believe that wherever you live, you probably notice a particular area of sin that entraps people more than others, something higher on the radar than other things. That is the ploy of the principality of that specific territory. That is what you must come against, we must come against, to see people set free by the glorious gospel of our Master Yeshua HaMashiach. Fellow soldiers and co-laborers of the Messiah Yeshua, let's do battle. Let's do battle against these principalities, against those strongholds, areas of strongholds in people's lives. Let's fight against those to see people set free. We know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We have the greater one. And we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb of God, Messiah Yeshua. We should know the more impact that we have for the kingdom of Elohim, the more resistance we will face from the enemy. Always know and remember, the battle belongs to Adonai. It is His battle. We are on His side. Read the back of the book. We win. Hallelujah. We win because of His victory. Always know that and remember that. Fight the good fight, knowing, even as Jacob knew, that you strive with God against the princes of this world, striving with Adonai Elohim, the Most High, El Elyon, blessed be He. Let's go out and give them heaven. And thank you so much for your time. I encourage you, dig deeper into God's word and spend time in prayer in this battle. The victory belongs to those of Adonai Elohim, to those who are His through the Messiah Yeshua. Thank you so much. I appreciate your time. And I encourage you to walk continually with God as you walk as our Master, the Messiah Yeshua, walked, in love, in grace, in obedience to El Elyon, the Most High. Thank you so much for your time. Study to show yourself approved of God. And until next time, grace and peace to you. Hain Shalom.